It was a devastating experience. I remember in the week following the tornadoes that everything we did had to do with recovery from those tornadoes, that we would get up first thing in the morning and we would be out all night. I would come in at the end of the day, and whatever had thawed in my deep freeze, I had to go ahead and cook that and put it in a cooler and keep it on ice if there was any ice to be had, because we had a major problem. I expect maybe you did too. We basically went through an entire week with no electricity in the city of Haleville. We went through a week with no power, and I discovered that that means a lot of things you usually kind of take for granted. You know, usually when we think about the power being out, what we really think about is that means there are no lights that come on at night and you can't watch the television because it's gone black. This is what I discovered across the course of a week without electricity. I discovered that you couldn't get any money because all the banks were closed and all the ATMs didn't work. And it really didn't matter whether you could get any money or not, because you couldn't spend it because all the stores were closed because nobody's cash register was functioning. I discovered you could not buy gasoline because the pumps didn't work. And all you could do when you ran out of gas was park your car and wait for better days. No lights, no air conditioning, no connection with the outside world. And this is what I discovered. Nothing is more frustrating and even dangerous than when the power fails. All of us hate it when we lose access to power. Whether it's the power that goes off at your house, whether it is a battery that's uncharged or a phone that doesn't work or a flashlight that has no light. We hate it when there's no power. But the truth is this, you really only realize the benefits you've lost when something you've taken for granted goes away. And the same thing is true of the spiritual life. Nothing is more useless than trying to live a Christian life and to do it by yourself. Nothing is more useless than to determine to yourself, I'm going to live my life as a Christian. I'm going to do good things. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do all the things I'm supposed to do. But there's no power in your life. The truth is, most of the people who struggle in their Christian lives, who find the idea of following Jesus to be boring and meaningless, are people who are not in touch with the power and the presence of Christ within. The Bible describes that kind of person. In 2 Timothy 3:5, the Bible says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. In other words, it looks right on the outside, but there's nothing real on the inside. You want people to think that the right things are happening in your life, but the truth is, deep inside, there's nothing. That's not God's plan for you or for me. In fact, this is the promise that He makes to you. I will empower you. I will empower you. I will give you the ability to live a dynamic Christian life. I will give you the strength to walk with God in a deeply personal way. I will empower you to live out a faith that you can't live on your own. And that's what Jesus said to His disciples as He was preparing to ascend back to the Father. He said, you shall receive power. You shall receive power. You shall live out your lives as empowered people. Jesus was saying to people who basically had failed, who were incredibly discouraged, who had abandoned Him at the worst possible moment. He was saying to them, you're going to receive power, and when you do, your life will make a difference. And He's still saying that to us today. I will empower you. So this morning, I want to take a few moments, and I want to talk to you about what it means to live an empowered Christian life. And the first thing I want you to know is this. You are not designed to thrive apart from Jesus. When God designed you, He designed you in a very special way. It says it at the very beginning of Genesis. It says, man and woman, they were living souls. And that's what God has created you to be. Every single one of us. Every one of us, an intentional creation of God. And not just an intentional creation of God to be a biological being, to be a man or a woman. We are designed to be a living soul. So what in the world does that mean? To be a soul means you have the capacity to be in a personal relationship with God. From the very beginning, God's plan for every one of us is that we have a personal relationship with Him, a living, dynamic relationship. That knowing Christ is not just about understanding certain facts or being able to affirm certain truths, that it is, I have a walk with a God who loves me, who saved me. But you can't fulfill that potential without the saving power of Christ. You were created to be a living soul, but in order to exercise what that means, you got to know Jesus. You are not designed to thrive apart from Him. In fact, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, apart from Christ, there is only lostness. Apart from Christ, there is only powerlessness. The Bible speaks clearly to the spiritual condition of those who try to live apart from Christ. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And were by nature children of wrath. Who am I apart from Jesus? That's exactly who I am. That description, that's a description of me. That description applies to you. That description, it applies to all of us in that time when we were living our lives apart from Jesus. Paul says, apart from Christ, we are helpless. We are helpless in the presence of temptation. We are helpless to resist sinful impulses. We are helpless to make wise decisions. We are helpless apart from Christ. Most of all, it says you are a prisoner of sin. I think it's astounding that so many people run away from Christ because they think, I don't want to be imprisoned by Christ. I don't want Him to hold me back. I don't want Him to confine me. I want to go where I want to go. I want to do what I want to do. I want to live like I want to live. I want to be free. And the Bible reminds us, you're not free. You're a prisoner. You're a prisoner of sin. How many times have I seen the destruction that happens in the lives of people who reject Christ and pursue sin? It's most heartbreaking of all when you see someone who knows the truth and chooses to turn away from the truth. I'm just not going to let that be part of my life. That kind of failure goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. They were created living souls, and they exchanged that for a life that was controlled by sin. You know, if I had to describe what it means to try to live apart from Christ, I would use a single word: powerless. Apart from Christ, you are powerless. The testimony of many of us who are here today, who came to Christ a little later in life, is the same. I thought I could do it by myself. I thought I could be a good person on my own. I thought that I would be happy if I just controlled my own life. And I had to learn, without Christ, I'm nothing. I'm powerless. Christ promises to empower those who put their whole trust in Him. Here's the thing. It would be tragic if that Ephesian passage stopped by telling you, you were by nature children of wrath. Imagine that. Imagine if I stood up here this morning and I said to you, let me tell you something. Apart from Christ, you are children of wrath. You are standing here and judgment still rests upon you. God bless you. Go home. How good would that feel? But you know that Ephesians passage, that passage in Ephesians 2, it doesn't end there. Listen to what comes next. It says, you were by nature children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding richness of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But now, through Christ, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive. He has empowered us. Verse 1, verse 5, they make the same declaration. God made us alive. Isn't it good to hear that? God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He rescued us from darkness. He delivered us from lostness. He rescued us from meaninglessness. How did He do it? He empowers us. God made us alive. You know, the Bible always describes a Lord who takes the initiative. A God who steps out and acts first. He doesn't wait until you've straightened yourself out. He doesn't wait until you've earned it. He doesn't wait until you've deserved it. He acts first. Ephesians says, He made us alive. The first thing Mark tells us about Jesus is His call to four fishermen. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And in Acts, as He prepares to ascend, He says, you will receive power. In other words, it comes from me and it flows to you. You can't acquire it. You can't claim it. You can't demand it. You can only receive it. It is always Jesus who takes action first. He does for you what you could never do alone. And so we need to hear the greatest promise God makes to those who trust in Him. He simply says to us, non-believers and believers alike, I will empower you. My desire is for you to live an empowered life. As a believer, God desires for you to be empowered. He doesn't want you to struggle to vainly, to do the best you can, to try to make it through. He wants to empower you. So we need to ask the question, what do we have to do? We have to trust in Him. We're empowered, the Bible says, in order to act. You know, one thing I will tell you is this, the Lord will never empower you so that you can feel more spiritual. You know, sometimes I think we want to come to church and we think, I want to go to church, I want to hear a good message, I want to be a part of a good worship service, and I just want to go away feeling so good. And sometimes you do, but you know, God doesn't do those kinds of things so you'll feel good. He empowers you so that you can act. You shall be my witnesses. I will make you fishers of men. To be empowered is to be enabled to do things in His name that you can't do by yourself. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What is it saying? It's saying empowered is not about how you feel. It's about what you do. We're empowered to live for Christ, to speak His gospel, to share His love, to do His will. We are empowered so that we can act in such a way that Jesus Christ is glorified through you. You know, it really doesn't matter how good you feel if your life never makes a difference in any way for Christ. If nobody else can tell what He's doing in your life, then I'm not sure you're empowered to do anything. Here's the best way I know to describe it. God does not empower anybody to act as a battery. You know what I mean? To store power. To receive it in and hold it in reserve, and just in case you need it, then there'll be power available. There is no such thing as a reservoir of faith. There is no such thing as I have built up a supply and I'm holding it in reserve, and if I ever need to be spiritual, it'll be there. Instead, God empowers you to be an extension cord. Now, let me ask you a question. How much power is stored in an extension cord? If you have an extension cord and it's not plugged into the wall, how much power is going to flow through that and into the lamp where you need illumination? What's the answer? None at all. Nothing stored there. What's the purpose of an extension cord? It is to let the power flow through. It is to let the power come through me and into the object of my influence. God has no desire for you to store up spiritual strength, store up spiritual energy, store up spiritual influence that you never use. Instead, He wants it to flow through. In my house, an extension cord receives power from the outlet, it carries it to the lamp, and the evidence of change is immediate. And as believers, we are empowered to carry the power from the source, the Lord, to the need, people He loves, things He wants you to accomplish, callings He's placed on your life. And He wants it to have full effect. Here's the thing. As a follower of Jesus, real joy never comes from what you hold in. It is always the result of letting God's power flow through you into the world. It is letting God do what God wants to do, and He does it through you. So how can you receive His empowering? If this sounds like what you need in your life, how can I let it happen? That's a great question. There are things you have to do if you're going to experience empowering. The first thing is this: you have to know Him personally. Before I can experience His empowering, I have to know Him as my personal Savior. That was Paul's prayer in the book of Philippians, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I want to see God at work in me, but I know where it begins. It begins because I know Him. It always begins with a relationship with Christ. In fact, it tells us this: nothing else is possible until salvation is settled. And if you're here today and you're thinking, I really want God's blessings, I really want God's guidance, I really want God's empowering in my life, but I just don't think I'm ready to trust Jesus as Savior, I'm going to tell you, it can't happen. It won't happen. You have to settle first things first. And the first thing is knowing Him as Savior. The second thing is you have to trust what He is doing. Whether it was Jesus calling out those fishermen at the beginning of His ministry, or Jesus speaking at the ascension and saying, "You shall receive power," those people He was speaking to really had no idea what was coming. I've always wondered if Peter and Andrew, James and John, when Jesus came to them and said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," assumed that by the end of the week they would be back in the boats and back to their old life. But they never went back again. You shall receive power. Those people who were there at the ascension, who had witnessed the crucifixion, who knew about the resurrection, and now they surrounded him as he went back to the Father, and he said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." And then he began to talk about Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, and they were sitting there thinking, "I thought you were just talking about a little group of us. I thought it would be a particular group in a particular place at a particular time, and now you're talking about the whole world." They didn't know what they were getting into. And sometimes you won't either. Sometimes if you're living a dynamic and empowered relationship with Christ, there are going to be doors that he opens that you are not looking for. There are going to be times he closes windows and you can't understand why. And one of the things you've got to do is to realize, I won't always understand. But I've got to trust him. And I can't trust him conditionally. I can't say to him, as long as it makes sense to me. You've got to say, wherever you lead, I'll go. Remember what Billy Graham declared for decades? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I don't have to understand. I have to obey. Third, you have to actively rely upon his power. That means you don't just trust him, you step out in obedience. You go and do what God told you to do. He puts something on your heart. He puts a need on your mind, and he puts a calling on your life, and you recognize, I've got to do what he tells me to do. And the only way I'm going to do it is to trust him to do it. If you believe the presence, power is present, then you act as though God will use it in your life. For a believer, that means more than just affirming the truth. It means boldly walking out for the sake of Jesus. I will live my life trusting his power. And that leads to the fourth thing, which is this: you have to live a surrendered life. Let me give you a rule. You are never empowered to do what you want to do. You are never empowered to do what you want to do. You are empowered to do what he calls you to do. Love the story out of World War II about an army captain who led his company. They were known for their courage and daring. They were known for going places other people wouldn't go and accomplishing tasks that nobody else would even engage in. His men would follow him right into the face of enemy fire. Someone asked one of his men one time what gave them the courage to follow wherever he wanted them to go. And they said there are two reasons. The first reason is this: the captain never sent us, he led us. He was always at the front as we walked into enemy fire. And they said, and the second reason was what we saw hand-painted on the back of our captain's helmet. It said, AAA-0. Well, what does that mean? It means anything, anytime, anywhere, no exceptions. That's kind of what it means to live a surrendered life. Lord, I don't have a clue what you have in store for me. I don't have a clue what you have in store for my life. None of us do. We all have ideas and plans and things we'd like to see happen, but there are a lot of things along the way that we never expected, and there are a lot of opportunities that we never looked for, and there are a lot of times when God pushed us through a door that we weren't sure we wanted to go. I've told folks before, I may have told you, I've always said if I ever write the autobiography of my ministry and the churches that I've served, the title of that book will be, "You Don't Want to Go There." Because I heard that about everywhere I've served. And everywhere I've served has been such an incredible blessing in Judas in my life. We have always, always walked away from those places we weren't supposed to go, brokenhearted, because it was time to leave and go where God was calling next. That's what happens when we say to the Lord, no exceptions. This is really not about me, Father. This is about you and where you want me to go. I surrender. There's one other thing I need to tell you about being empowered, and it's really important that you hear this. And being empowered is not a guarantee of comfort. Too many people believe that the closer you are to Christ, the more you are guaranteed safety and security. If I really love Him, if I really trust Him, if I really follow Him, if I really surrender to Him, then one of the things that's going to happen is He's going to put a bubble around my life and I'm going to be pretty much bulletproof. And so many of us in this room today would be able to say, hasn't been my experience. Some of the hardest things I've experienced in my life took place after I got serious about following Jesus. There's a reason that Paul said in Philippians, to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the what? The fellowship of His suffering. It's not always easy to live an empowered life. In fact, being empowered is often an invitation to challenge. The more God uses you, the more you can expect to encounter resistance from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, that's what the Bible tells you. So if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, you know, I really would like to live a spiritually empowered life because, man, that would make things so much easier. No, it's not. Much more challenging. Much more rewarding. At times when you experience adversity, it's a sign that you are actively trusting the Lord. And because of that, the enemy is attacking your life. But hear this. Adversity is not a reason to be afraid. It is a reason to have confidence in Christ. Because here's the secret. The more you experience resistance, the stronger you become. Okay, I get to tell one story because this weekend we got to go to Chattanooga and see the grandson. He's at that point now. He's about 5 months old. Judith could tell you to the hour and the minute. But one of the things that's beginning to happen is when you hold him, he doesn't just want to be held. He fights you. You know what I mean? I want to sit up. I want to stand up. I want to learn to do new things. And you encounter all of this resistance and you're thinking, this is great. Because the more he experiences resistance, the stronger his muscles become and the sooner he continues to grow and to become everything he has the potential to be. So I'm looking at this little five-month-old, and he's trying to sit up all on his own, and he's trying to stand up by himself. And what am I thinking? Man, this guy's going to be a pro football player. There's no doubt about it. You think the Lord ever says that with you and I? When we encounter hardship, when we struggle against the enemy, when we find ourselves resisting temptation. The Lord looks and says, look how they're pushing. Look how they're struggling. Look how they're growing. Had a conversation the other day about the increasing secularization of our society. I was talking to someone about things that are going on socially and politically and personally, and it just seems as though the idea of being a serious believer, a biblical believer, is getting to be harder and harder and harder. That maybe we're going to experience more and more rejection if we're serious about our faith in the years to come. And this is what I told this person, because this is what I believe. the more uncomfortable it becomes to be identified with Christ, the more empowered you're going to see His church. I believe that we will see a resurgence of serious believers, and the price we pay will bring about serious revival. I believe that. I believe that. The more the world around us pushes and the more we have to exercise our spiritual faith, the stronger we're going to become. Now, there may be some times when we're going to look around ourselves and we're going to say, where are all the people that ought to be here? And the answer is, they're not here because it's not comfortable. But they'll be the beginning of something special that God has in store. We should pray for power to stand, not for deliverance from struggle, but for the ability to stand strong in our faith. This is how Mark Batterson describes it. He says, many of our prayers are misguided. We pray for comfort instead of character. We pray for an easy way out instead of the strength to make it through. We pray for no pain when the result would be no gain. But could anything be more exciting than living an empowered life, even when you have to face the pressure? Jesus has promised, I will empower you. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready for the challenge? Are you ready for the surrender? Are you ready for the struggle? Are you ready for the promise? Are you ready to seriously follow the one who took the initiative in calling you to Himself and commanded you, be my witnesses. Let people see Jesus in you. Maybe you're here today. You're not a believer. Some of it may be because you've recognized this is going to be a hard thing if I do this. It's going to require a lot of faith and a lot of sacrifice. But today you're here and you're recognizing, but there's nothing else I want more. And in a minute when we sing our invitation hymn, you'll want to slip your hand up and just say, it's me, so that I can look for you, our staff can look for you. We can talk to you about a personal relationship with Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're recognizing one of the ways God wants to empower me is through being part of what He's doing at First Baptist Church. I just want to plant my life here. I want to plant my membership. This is a place I want to serve and be served. This is where I want to grow and hear the Word of God. God is calling me to be here. And you may want to say, it's time for me to bring my membership to First Baptist. And it may be that you're here as a believer and you're saying to yourself, if I'm really honest, the truth is, empowered is about the last way I would describe my spiritual life because I've been trying to do it on my own. Today is a day when I need to just surrender it all to Jesus. And if that's true, then when this service is done, you seek me out, you seek us out. We'll be glad to talk to you about how you can make that real in your personal walk with Jesus. Is there a decision you need to make? We're going to stand. We're going to sing. You respond.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. Thank you.
been a good day to be in God's house. I'm glad we got to share this time. Annalene, to join you as you followed through. It wasn't as bad as you thought, was it? Annalene was nervous about going under that water, but I didn't let you go, did I? And Stephen, we're praying for you as you grow. Stephen wasn't sure I was going to bring him back up. But we pray for you as you continue to walk with Christ. Together we seek his empowering presence in our lives and in our church. Let's bow together for final prayer and then our last song. And Father, we do pray, Lord, recognizing that we realize our helplessness apart from you and your promise to empower us in our need to surrender so that you can have your way. Father, as we go from this place, help us to trust you. Nothing held back. In Jesus' name, amen.